If you'd like to follow along in your Bible, I'll be speaking from the Gospel of John this morning, chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again or from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Lord, I pray that you would send your Spirit to be with me to say your words, and be with these people who are here this morning, that they would hear and understand and accept your words with glory to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. There's a phrase that has been used for years by the Christian community and even some other people. You must be born again. If you were to go outside of most churches, I think, and as the people were leaving and you said to one or two of them, "What do you mean by you must be born again?" Do you think you'd get a biblical answer? Or do you think you would get something like, "Well, I'm not sure, but it means whatever." So we're going to talk about that. I'm not going to exegete verse by verse these eight verses, but we're going to talk about this morning what it means to be born again. And one of the things that the Lord laid on my heart as to how we might be able to get a better picture of this is to talk about, first of all, what it doesn't mean to be born again. And I came up with four things. I'm sure there's others. First one on my list is, if you sit here this morning or anybody else and you've been born into a Christian family, quote unquote, where the mother and father, or at least one of them, is a true believer, that's a blessing, without a doubt. But it does not mean you have been born again. In the Old Testament, we know that the seed of Abraham, if you were born out of one of the 12 tribes of Israel, you were in the covenant. And males were circumcised on the eighth day as a sign of that. And, they felt pretty good about that. But that did not mean that all of them were born again. So, the point is, there are people out there today who think that's their right, just because they were born into a Christian family. And I went to church with my parents or whatever, and, I'm good to go. That does not mean you're born again. Second thing, and I was born into a family like this, It does not mean that being baptized as a baby, that you're born again. As a Catholic, where I was, I was baptized as a baby. Now, the Catholic Church believes that that takes away, quote-unquote, the original sin. Now, I don't know if that makes you sinless until you reach the age of reason, as they call it, but that's one of the things they believe. And we have Protestants today who say that if we baptize our babies, it puts them in the covenant. I have yet to be able to get an answer from any of them as to which covenant they're being put into. Old or new, or maybe they made a third one up. I don't know. And I'm not making fun of them. I'm just saying it deceives, especially that baby when it gets older and it's been told you've been baptized. It deceives that person many times into thinking they have been born again. I don't think the Bible says that that makes you born again. And we'll see that as we go on a little bit more. So whether you're born into a family that's Christian, whether you're baptized supposedly as a Christian or whatever as a baby, that does not make you a born again believer. Third thing, and this is something that many of us here, I'm sure, have been led to believe at some time or another in our past, that it makes us born again, and that is walking an aisle and praying a prayer and saying that person down at the end of the aisle saying, now, you drove a stake in the ground today, and you should never let anyone tell you that you're not regenerated and born again. I'm sorry. I know a lot of people that did that. Some of them did it more than once. But that doesn't mean they were born again. Now, sometimes it does mean that. God uses that sermon or whatever it was, and it basically makes this person get up out of a chair and walk an aisle and pray a prayer, and it sticks. So I'm not saying that everybody that did that never was born again. I think there are a lot of us that were born again when we did that sort of thing. But it does not guarantee that you're once saved, always saved. I prayed this prayer at this particular date, and I still remember it. And even though I haven't read my Bible for 20 years or gone to church or anything else, I'm still good to go. You're not. It does not guarantee you that you're born again. And there's a fourth thing here that I'd like to bring up. And I think, I don't know why, God has led me in my work to deal with certain people, and some of them have had this happen to them, and that is that maybe they're having a crisis in their life or something like that, lose their job, their spouse, or, you know, physical ailment or whatever, and they seek a church to go into to get some comfort. And they, a lot of times, receive that comfort. And a lot of churches out there today are almost like counseling services. They sit down and they talk and give a lot of warm, fuzzy love and we'll be with you, and you know, you've just got a bad self-image, or you can get out of this lifestyle and modify your behavior a little bit, and then you'll be good to go. God's going to be very pleased with that. And, you know, it's like you're born again. That's not how you get to be born again. I'm sorry. It may make you feel better for a while. It may help you, you know, get a job and save your money and quit drinking or whatever. But it's not the same as being born again. Okay? And there are other things that we could bring up that are even prevalent in our day and age. And but I think we get the point. that there are not things that seem to be and that are preached sometimes to people that try to convince them that if you do this or you change this, then you are born again. Just because now you're all of a sudden going to church or whatever. Meeting, as I know one lady that I talk to, she meets every week at the church for counseling with a bunch of other people. They never open a Bible. It's probably not even in the room. But they're in the church. And they walk out of there feeling good about themselves. That doesn't mean they're born again. That's the devil working. I'm sorry. That's what it is. Like John said in our Sunday school in 1 John, there's light, there's darkness. You can't put one foot in each side. Though you say, well, brother, I pretty much agree with what you said. But what does it mean to be born again? Well, I could give you my opinion, but I think it'd be better if we went to the scriptures and had God's word tell us some manifestations of what it means to be born again. If you want to, you could turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He's talking about here, a man or a woman that commits an immoral sin. He's talking about sexual immorality and why that is just a terrible thing. And because some of these people in Corinth, which was a very promiscuous society, had believed that, you know, they were okay because everybody's doing it. We kind of heard that, right? So we'd be okay if we did that sort of thing. But let's start in verse 15 in chapter 6, 1 Corinthians. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh, quoting Genesis. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. And this is the two verses I'd like to talk about. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. If you sit here today and you can truthfully say that you are born again, I will say this to you. You are a slave. That's what it says right here. You were bought with a price. You're not your own. You and I are slaves to sin, and then Jesus sends his spirit into us at a time and we become slaves to him. We're never out from slavery. And some people go, whoa, wait a minute. It says that right here. We're dead in our trespasses and sins, and now we're alive in Jesus Christ. Why? Because we are bought. That's what happens with a slave. That's what happened to Joseph when he was taken into Egypt. He was put on a pedestal or the back of a cart or whatever, and people out there are saying, oh, $10, $20, whatever. I mean, that's crude and rude, right? We fall back listening to something like that. That's not what happens in our country anymore. It still happens in the world. It still does. When you are bought, you are a slave. That means your master will tell you when to get up, when to eat, where to go, what to do when you get there, when to go to bed at night, when to have another meal, when to get up the next day, and on and on and on. You and I, if we are born again, are bought and paid for. Oh, who bought us? Jesus. What did he use as payment? His own blood. Well, how does that differ from the blood of animals that they used in the Old Testament sacrifices? Put off sin for a year at a time, right? Why is his blood different? When the angel Gabriel came to Mary, it says he told her she was going to be the mother, and then the Holy Spirit overshadowed her. That term means he basically impregnated her with divine seed. The seed that eventually became the body and the blood of Jesus, who is the Christ. His blood is not ordinary blood like ours or like animals. It was and is divine blood. Therefore, what he paid for you and I when he bought us is eternal, pure, holy, perfect in every way, just like God is. What a price. You ever think about that? As a believer, what was paid when I was bought? When I was born again? Is that a little different than those other four things I was talking about earlier? Well, I hope it is. I hope you could shake your head, yes, it is. It's a lot different, isn't it? You're bought with divine blood by the ever-living Son of God, only begotten Son of God. Not only is your master the perfect master, but he paid the perfect price. That's what it means to be born again. And that's what Jesus is telling Nicodemus here. You will not see the kingdom of heaven. You will not enter the kingdom of God unless you are born again. Basically, he could have been saying to him, unless I buy you and pay for you. He could have said that to him. It's almost the same thing. Okay. That makes us, as we saw here in verse 13, our bodies then become what? Members of our master. Members of Christ. We are placed in Christ, as Ephesians 1:4 tells us, from before the foundation of the world. I don't know how all that works. I'm assuming and believing it's a spiritual transaction. Okay? I've been thinking of trillions of people being, you know. No, it's a spiritual transaction on a level that God understands, and we might when we get to heaven. But I believe it because that's what the scriptures say. So we are... our bodies are members of Christ, which when you were, Heath, talking this morning during the Sunday school, you were talking about fellowship. What closer fellowship can two people have except if your bodies are members of Christ? If you're both truly born again, if you're both truly bought and paid for as slaves by the ever-present Son of God, with divine blood. I think that's a totally different picture than some of these other things we talked about a little earlier. Second thing is, over in 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, we'll start in verse 15 again and read down through verse 17. And he, that is Jesus, died for all those, and that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him that way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If you sit here this morning, know yourself to be born again, you're a new creation. You're a new creature, really. And kind of like Nicodemus, go, well, let's see, did I get better looking? Did all my hair come back and not be white? do the pains and everything go away? What kind of a new creature is he talking about here? No, he's not talking about that, unfortunately, for all of us that are getting older. He's talking about when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and now you're alive. He made you alive. In that sense, you're a new creature, a new creation. God created everything, and he saw that it was good. When he sends his spirit to indwell you and I, it's a new creation. And he says, you know, that's good. That's very good. All things have passed away. What's he talking about there? We're told in other scriptures that we are born into sin. Depravity, it's called in theological terms. We are a slave to sin. That is one of the old things that passes away. As we saw in the other, in 1 Corinthians. Now we're bought. We have a new master. Those old things are passing away. Now, granted, I don't know how it happened with you. I did not overcome sin the day after I came to know the Lord. It didn't happen like that. It is somewhat of a process, if you want to use that term. But it does happen up here in your mind. And we've had several testimonies of people who have joined this church and stood right behind this pulpit like I am, including myself. And almost every one of us say, you know, I was going in this direction. I was thinking these thoughts, how I was going to retire, what I was going to, you know, all these fleshly things, so to speak. And then within hours or days, I realized I don't need that. I'm going this direction now. I can remember just a few months after I came to know the Lord and was regenerated that I came back from church one Sunday, and there hadn't been a sermon on this. I don't think that guy ever did preach a sermon on this particular aspect. But I used to imbibe in some alcoholic beverages at times. And some of you probably have been there. And I had a house full of a lot of it. And I thought, I don't really need this. I mean, that was literally my thoughts. I can remember that from 35 plus years ago, however long it's been. I don't really need this anymore. I used to think I couldn't go out on a Friday night without drinking and have fun. Some of you might shake your head and say, yeah, I can identify with that. I didn't need it anymore. I went in, took all that stuff, poured it down the sink. Never bought another one since. It's not because I think it's a sin. You're going to die and go to hell if you drink a glass of wine or something. No, I just didn't need it anymore. And you might have had that same experience. I can fellowship with all of you without us sitting around and getting drunk. Right? We don't have a problem with that. That's because old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Oh, really? What does that mean? How does that come out? How does that flesh itself out in your life as a born-again believer now? All things have become new. Oh, well, let's see. I like to read my Bible. What do you know about that? Who knows what I don't even want to talk about some of the things I read before. I don't need those anymore. I need this. I need this book right here and other books that are written about it. And if any of you know me, I've got 300 or 400 books in my library, and I've read pretty much all of them. That's one of the things. Your want-tos change. And in that sense, your needs change. You're now a spiritually alive person because you've been bought and you've been made a new creature. You need spiritual food now. That's a sign that you've been born again. You need spiritual food. You can't go around listening to whatever you maybe listened to before or looking at all the other things you've looked at, who knows what, you know. Some men might have been kind of addicted to pornography. That, I can testify, and I know there's a couple of men here that can testify that God takes that away. You can't quit yourself, that kind of stuff. It has to be a spiritual thing. Okay? I was born and raised in a family of construction workers. This is an example. And in my 20s, I was in the Marine Corps. Now, if you can visualize or you know anybody that's been in construction their whole life and was in the Marine Corps in boot camp and so on that didn't know how to cuss and have those kind of words in your mind that it just came out, like some of the people maybe we're around nowadays and where we work or something, they'll just fling out these words and not even conscious of what they're doing. And that kind of, well, I was one of those people. And I remember the first job, I was changing jobs shortly after I came to know the Lord. And I was working, and I had to come into this little office, this little cubicle every night from the field where we were doing repairs on condominiums and stuff. And I had to, you know, do the paperwork, which is a real pain. And anyway, I do the paperwork, and one day I was there, and I'd been there maybe 3 months, and I reached up to get some papers, and about a million of them fell on the floor all over the place. And I said, oh, a word that kind of reminds you of dung, pretty loud, okay? And I'm picking up the papers. This was, you never know who's watching or listening. The guy in the little cubicle next to me came over and he said, what did I hear you say? And I said, he said, I've never heard you say a cuss word in 3 months. I was raised that way for 34 years. That was part of my vocabulary without even thinking. And yet without anybody preaching to me, without me saying, you know, I need to stop cussing and I need to stop drinking, God just took it away. Took it away. It's absolutely amazing to me. To this day, I remember that. And I say, thank you, Lord. I didn't need that. I got enough trash in my brain that comes up at the most inopportune times sometimes. And some of you can... That's a sign of somebody who's born again. You don't have to walk an aisle. You don't have to be baptized. You don't have to be born into a certain family. You have to be a new creation. Old things will pass away. All things will become new. You have to understand that you're a slave to your master Jesus now, not to sin. So it grieves us to sin. I didn't know I was that much of a sinner till after I came to know the Lord. And then every little thing that I used to do that I just blew off, didn't even consider to be a sin, all of a sudden it was like the Holy Spirit goes, you know, that wasn't really right. Oh. Yeah. Why? That became a reality to me. That I was thinking totally differently. My heart was in a different position. I was a new creation. Praise the Lord. I mean, I think we ought to get on our face every day and say that. If it was just you and me, I don't know what you think about that, but I think that would be something good every morning to realize that God bought you and paid for you, that you're now His creation, and you're created unto good works. And James tells us, if you have this faith without works, then I'll show you a dead faith. That's another thing. The scriptures talk about if your brother comes to you and he's poor and doesn't have anything to eat and everything, and you say, well, brother, I'll pray for you, and then you go on your way, that's a sin. That's not what means to be born again. If you're born again, you're not going to do that. You're going to say, hey, I got my last dollar here, take it, or whatever. Or you're going to bring him into your house and feed him. We are created a new creatures unto good works. And that's another sign of somebody who's born again. Now, Mother Teresa, who I really don't think was born again, did a lot of good works. So, just doing good works, and there's, you know, pay it forward people nowadays, we got all that stuff going on all the time, and there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, help your fellow man, and so on and so forth. So what separates biblical good works from just trying to help your fellow man? It's your motive, right? Because nobody else really knows. God knows. Don't let the right hand know what the left hand's doing, Jesus says. We do our good works. Maybe we dare. Nobody says, well, you know, thank you, or this, that, other thing. We do them because we're motivated, because we're new creatures, because we've been bought and paid for, and we're slaves to Jesus. That's the difference. Okay? So those are two points of what it means to be born again, biblically speaking. I'm not going to labor too much longer. I don't know how much time. Well, we're almost ready to end up anyway. I'm going to end this by quoting from a sermon by a fellow that lived 200 years ago in the 1700s. His name was Christmas Evans. He was born on December 25th. And he was. And in Wales, okay, very poor, in a little cottage, you know, and so on and so forth. And when he was a young man, early, you know, like 12, 13, the story is that he got in a fight. Anyway, one of his eyes got poked out. So he had this patch over his eye for years. And the Lord dealt with him when he was about 20 years old. He couldn't read or write. And when he started reading the Bible is when God allowed him to learn how to read and write, and eventually he learned Greek and Hebrew and a whole bunch of other things that none of us here probably will ever learn. So he had some intellect, but he ended up being a great preacher in Wales, maybe one of the greatest, and maybe nobody here has even heard of him. But what he did was he preached in an allegorical style, like John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress type thing. Okay? So he did some license with some of the scriptures, but I'm going to read the last portion of a sermon that he preached, and what they used to do back in those days, because it was all little towns with little chapels that were about one-third the size of this room, and so they gathered together two or three preachers, and they would preach, and they had to be outdoors, and eventually when the people found out how good some of these guys were, especially Christmas Evans, he was the best of all of them, they would flock. He would have an audience from 1,000 to 10,000 people in a big meadow or something. So he'd stand on a stump or the back of a cart, and he would preach. So I want you to get this picture. Here's this guy who's bigger than most of the Welshmen at that time, because he was over 6 foot tall, big guy with one eye, you know? And he had to have a voice that could reach from here to, you know, down there to the whatever, to be able to herd over that many people. So he's preaching this sermon, and what the sermon is, let me get my notes here. It's out of John chapter 11, basically verse 34 to 44, and it's Jesus being told that he's with his disciples, and somebody comes and says, your good friend Lazarus, whom you love, is very sick, and they think he's going to die. And Jesus, as we all know, he says, okay. And he waits another 2 or 3 days, and then he tells his disciples, we're going to go see Lazarus. And knowing that he's already in the grave. So he goes there, and he meets Mary and Martha, and he says, where did you lay him? And they took him to the tomb, and he says, roll the stone back. And Martha, of course, that famous, oh Lord, you know, he probably stinks. He's been in there 4 days. So he was dead. So here's Christmas Evans. He's preaching this sermon, and he's standing up there, and this big guy with his one eye, and he's talking about what happens after they roll the stone away. And here's what he says. I have to use his words because I could never come up with this. Behold Lazarus lying in the grave, locked in the sleep of death. Now how shall he be raised? How shall he be brought back to life? Who will roll away the stone? And of course that had already done. First came one who went down into the cold cave with blankets and salt to rub with the fomentations of duty, to appeal to the will, to say to the sleeping man that he could, if he only would. Chafing and rubbing the cold and inert limbs, he thinks to call back the vital warmth, and then retiring, standing some distance apart, he says to the other spectators, do you not see him stir? Are there no signs of life? Is he not moving? No, he lies very still. There is no motion. How could it be otherwise? How could a sense of moral duty be felt by the man there? For the man was dead. First man gave up in despair. He had failed. Then came the second as cocksure as the first. I thought you would never do it, he said with sarcasm. But if you look at me and watch carefully, you will see a thing or two. You have not learned the way yet. Your treatment was far too gentle. And he went down into the cave with a scourge. With boastfulness, he said, the man only wants severe treatment to be brought back to life. I will certainly make him feel something. And he laid on in quick succession the fervid blows, the sharp threatenings of law and judgment and future danger and doom. And then he retired to some distance. Is he not waking? He said. Do you not see the corpse stir? No. A corpse he was before the man began to lay on his lashes, and a corpse he continued still. For the man was dead. Ah, said a third person as he had advanced with head in the air, I have wonderful power. You, with your rubbing and smiting, what can you do? You have nothing. I have two things, two vital things. He advanced and fixed an electric battery and arranged it so that it touched the dead man. And then, from a flute which he held, he drew forth such sweet sounds that they charmed the ears which were listening. And whether it was the battery or whether it was the music, so it was that effect seemed to be produced. Behold, said he, what the refinements of education and cultivation will do. Ah, indeed so it was, for the hair of the dead man seemed to rise, and his eyeballs seemed to start and dilate, and see, he rises. He starts up and takes a stride down the cave. Ah, but it is all over. It was nothing but the electricity in the battery, and he sank back again on the floor of the cave, because the man was dead. And then, when all were filled with despair, there came one and stood by the entrance of the cave, but he was the Lord and giver of life. And standing there, he said, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon this slain one that he may live. Christ hath given thee life. Awake thou that sleepeth. And the man arose, shook off his grave clothes. What he needed had come to him now. Life. Life is the only cure for death. Not the prescriptions of duty, not the threats of punishment and damnation, not the arts and refinements of education, but new spiritual divine life. That's what it means, my people, to be born again. It's only able to be come about by the working of the Holy Spirit, as Jesus is talking to Nicodemus here in verse 8. The Spirit comes when and where he will, sometimes as a mighty rushing wind in a room on Pentecost, and other times maybe as a still small voice in a quiet spot in somebody's house. But what he does there is what we all need. He gives life, because that is the only cure for death, and that is the only answer to what it means to be born again. If you sit here today and you say, Brother, I kind of understand all that in my mind, but I don't feel that in my heart. I don't really get it. I don't think there's a power working within me like you're talking about. Then I will urge you. I will exhort you with every ounce of strength that God gives me to cry out to God right now where you sit for mercy. Whether you're praying in your mind, whether you understand that, whether you want to talk to someone else about it later, that's fine. But if the Holy Spirit is working, this is the time, this is the place, now is the day that you need to make peace with God, crying out for His Holy Spirit to be given unto you like Lazarus, because there's only one cure for death. That's life. Lord, I've spoken, I believe, what you wanted me to say, and now it's your turn. Send your Spirit. You know the hearts and minds of everyone here. Encourage those who are yours already. Convict those who are not. Send them mercy, Lord. Send them your peace that passes understanding. Give them a new heart and have them become a new creation. In Jesus, your only begotten Son's name, I pray. Amen.